You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church, Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We trust this message will be a blessing to your life today.
Well, it's not our custom to give applause to our scripture readers, but maybe today we can make an exception. Thank you, Dan. You were the right man today for that. There's a lot of names to take in this morning. And why don't we bow for prayer before we continue? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you today that we can come together to worship you. And we pray now, Lord, that you would be honored as we study your word. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to see the glory of Christ in this passage, and that you would guide us and that you would speak to us. We thank you for all of your word. We are grateful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, how many of you have ever begun to read a book at home, and after the first few pages, you close that book and you never picked it up again? Has that happened to you? You know, the first words of a story are important. They can make you decide if you want to continue in that book or to close that book. And I have to say, I regret to say that I have a lot of books at home. We have an extensive bookshelf where I have begun many a book and never ever finished it, because the opening pages did not meet my expectations. And it might be a similar feeling for us as we open up the book of Matthew. Here in Matthew chapter 1, and you see this list of names. And by the way, let me pause for a second and say that we're not exactly abandoning our sermon series in the book of Genesis today. We will also be looking into Genesis chapter 5. And let me warn you, Genesis chapter 5 is also a genealogy, okay? Genesis chapter 5 picks up the first genealogy in the whole Bible. And here in Matthew chapter 1 that Dan read, we have the first genealogy in the New Testament. And it basically picks up where the genealogy in Genesis 5 leaves off. So we're going to have a long list, a long chain of names this morning. Aren't you glad you came to church? Were you expecting this? Well, you know, we are looking at chapter 1 in Matthew. And it is the opening words of the Christmas story. And it does kind of feel like it's going to be a disappointing story. It's not a captivating start to a book, is it? Let alone to the start of the whole New Testament. Let alone to the what is the most celebrated story in all of the world. Most of us would be tempted to skip over those verses. Unless that is, you're maybe looking for some pretentious baby names. Right? Then you can go in there and have at it. There'd be a lot to pick from. But it looks like a disappointing start. It might also look like a confusing start, because what does a long list of names like this have to do with Advent? What does it have to do with love, the candle that we lit this morning? Where in the world is God's love in this passage? You know, and I wonder if at times in our lives, we might look at our own names and our own lives and ask the same question. We can look at our own lives and say, where in the world is God's love in my life? You know, perhaps we question that at times. Maybe especially at this time of year. You know, this time of year, of course, there is a lot of holly and jolly. But for many, there's also much melancholy. The holidays can be great, but they can also highlight our losses and our loneliness. And it can leave us to ask, where is God's love in my life? Is it there? And you know, to our surprise, believe it or not, the genealogies in the Bible help us find the answer to that question. And so, though our instinct may be to want to skip over these 17 verses and then head right to the good stuff, to head right to the action, A little bit later in Matthew, where Jesus' birth is described. The point of this genealogy is that we are not going to fully understand the account of Jesus' birth without this family tree. This really is what we need in part to understand Christmas. So believe it or not, in this collection of unfamiliar and strange names, there are at least three things that we can learn about the coming of Jesus, three things that we can learn about Christmas. So are you ready? Are you really? You're ready to go through these names? All right, the first thing that we can learn is this. Number one, that the birth of Jesus is historical. And you see that in the first words that Matthew writes. He says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, notice Matthew's first words are not once upon a time. They're not in a galaxy far, far away. Matthew is reminding us that Jesus was born into the real world at a particular moment, to a particular mother in a particular place, in a particular ethnic group, and a particular family line. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, is what Matthew says. And the thing that makes this so mundane is the thing that we actually need to notice and to absorb, that this is about real people in the real world. The birth of Jesus is a sequence of events that really happened. There's nothing in these words that are metaphorical, fantastical, or legendary. And if these names sound strange to you, it's because they're from a time and they're from a culture that is unfamiliar to us. So the claim being made here is that these events that we're celebrating at Christmas, they are real historic events. And Matthew giving us this family tree is reminding us that God has been at work through history. This genealogy is actually sort of a Bible overview. It's the story of God at work. These names represent moments and events of what God has been doing all throughout history. And we see that in the structure of the genealogy. You might have missed it as we read through this, but Matthew organizes this genealogy around three main blocks. And he shows this to us in verse 17. He says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. So that's the first block. And then he says, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. That's the second block of history. And then from the third, and then from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. That's the third block. In other words, these are the three main periods of the history of God's people. And when you look closely, we see two key figures that are very significant. Again, Matthew begins in verse 1 saying, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now lock onto those names for a minute. Those were two significant people that God made promises to. He made covenants to. To Abraham, God had promised that Abraham would be the father of a great nation, a nation that would bless the whole world. In Genesis chapter 12, we'll come to that in our Genesis series. And then also to David, God had promised that from David's line would come a ruler who would last for all of time. That's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so this is not just a family tree. It's not just a blurry, fuzzy list of names. This is the culmination of God's work in history, climaxing with the greatest event of all, the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. And so it reminds us, first of all, that the claims of Christianity are historical claims. What we believe about God, what we believe about what he's said and spoken in history, we believe it because it happened. The Christmas story is the claim that in Jesus, God has stepped down. And it means for us that we cannot just say that God is unknowable. We can't just say that God is just somewhere out there and far off and distant. No, this passage is telling us that he has come. He has stepped into human history. Jesus left footprints in the dirt, and his life left footprints in history. And so this morning, we should consider that part of the evidence for Christianity is historical. These are things that can be scrutinized and examined, and the Bible actually invites and welcomes us to do so. So it's not a fairy tale. It's not that we can't know about these things for sure. God's been at work in history, and that's the first thing we see in this genealogy. Jesus' coming is historical. But second, and maybe now more significant or maybe more interesting to you, we see that the birth of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, secondly, is gracious. This is what this list of names is telling us, that this is an act of grace. Jesus is coming. It's an act of grace from God. Now, you and I, we see a list of names like that, and we probably, first of all, say that this is boring, right, to work through that list of names. It might bore us. A genealogy, a family tree might bore you. Unless it's your own family tree, then you might be somewhat interested. But in the ancient world, your genealogy was a very big deal. Your genealogy was the key to who you were. It was your passport to everything. Where you were from, in terms of your family, it told people what they needed to know about you. It was the equivalent, maybe in our day, of a resume. And so the custom, just as you maybe think about your resume, the custom is that you would be a little bit selective. You'd be a little bit selective with your genealogy. You would not include certain ancestors. You know, you would kind of leave out the ones that weren't quite right, the ones that were a little bit off, the ones that would be maybe embarrassing, who were not so respectable. You wouldn't include those people. You would draw attention to the ones who were significant and prominent. But in the genealogy of Jesus, we see the opposite. This is not out to impress us. In fact, it's the opposite. Matthew deviates from what the norm would have been in some very significant ways. The first way that Matthew deviates and does something different is he includes women. Now, that might not seem like a big deal to you, but in those ancient days, that was not normal. It was just the men who would have been counted. And as well as including women, Matthew includes people who were outsiders, people who were not from the right background or right lineage, people even who were Gentiles. And so you have people in this list who were disreputable. Let's look at a few. Look with me at verse 3. In verse 3, there you find, if you can find it there you find the name Tamar. And we're going to get to her story in Genesis chapter 38 sometime. But Tamar committed incest. We'll see her story later. Look at verse 5. There you have an outsider like Rahab, who was not only a Gentile, but was a prostitute. In Joshua chapter 2, you find her story. And so, of course, she was disreputable. And yet God, you know, she came to hear about God and follow him, and God used her in a very powerful way. You look further down, you look at verse 5, and there you see Ruth. Ruth. Well, Ruth was actually a Moabite, and the people of Moab were a despised race by the Jewish people, by the people of Israel. And then you know, put your eyes on verse 6. And there's a name there that you actually don't see, but it's represented. And that name is Bathsheba. She's referenced, even though her name is not, you know, printed out there for you. In verse 6, we are told that David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Interesting way to put that. The wife of Uriah was Bathsheba. And she's not named specifically. Why? Not because Matthew's trying to diminish her dignity, but Matthew's trying to show us something important about David. Because you see, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read about David, and David was the king. And David saw Bathsheba, and he wanted to have her. He wanted to sleep with her. And so he summoned her, and he arranged to have also her husband, Uriah, killed. And so Matthew highlights this by describing Bathsheba as the wife of Uriah. And consider with me that David was the king. He was the man in charge. He was the one of the greatest kings. But even in this family tree, he's not so impressive when you look closely. Now, David was deeply broken. David was deeply sinful. Drop down to verse 7. And then you find the name Solomon. Solomon, you know, we would have been impressed by him. Solomon had all kinds of achievements. He was so wealthy, had all kinds of wisdom, but turns out his life was not a model of decency. The Bible records that he took 700 wives, 300 concubines. There's a great misuse of power. He worshiped foreign gods. He was a disaster for the kingdom of Israel. And then even if you go back to verse 1 and see the first name, which was Abraham. Abraham, we're going to get to his story soon in our series in Genesis. Abraham was a great man of faith, but you know what? We'll see that he was far from perfect. And Matthew's point, what's happening here is that Matthew makes no effort to edit out any of these names and situations. He could have done that very easily. That's what the custom of the day would have been, but he actually goes out of his way to put these people in. And so the genealogy includes of Jesus includes the disreputable, the outcast, the misfit, the problematic, the wicked. And what's so amazing about this is actually great news for you and me, because the family tree that Jesus comes from shows us the kind of family that he has come for. You know, some of us here today, it's possible that we might be here this morning and we're thinking, wow, you know, if people only knew my background, you know, my story is actually quite messed up. I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't know if I should be here. We'll have a talk with Tamar. Some of us might be thinking, you know, I did this thing in my life. It was years ago, and I'm haunted by it every day. It weighs on me. We'll have a talk with David. It's easy for us to think, you know, I can see how everybody else is a sinner, but they are normal sinners. I'm different. My sin is with a capital S. It's bigger, it's greater. Jesus can bring hope and forgiveness to everybody else, but I'm too messed up. My sin is in its own category. And the message of this genealogy, what you might miss by just glancing at this list of names, is that that's not true. The family that Jesus comes from shows us the kind of family that Jesus has come for. And Matthew's not ashamed to put these names in this genealogy. Jesus is not ashamed for them to be part of his family. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 tells us that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. He's not ashamed to call us his family. And some of us, I don't know, maybe in this holiday season, maybe it's a time that maybe highlights some of our shame or embarrassment. Maybe you notice some of the dysfunction in your own family at this time of year, and you wonder, I mean, did I do something wrong? Why aren't things better? You maybe get those, you know, Christmas cards in the mail. I'm sure you do, right? You get the Christmas cards from your friends, or you scroll through social media, and sometimes everybody else's family seems to be so perfect. You know, there's the shiny photo in front of the tree, the paragraphs about their kids and all their travels and all of their achievements. And maybe you feel like yours is the only family that's messed up and broken. But you know what? You are not alone. You're not alone. Jesus came from a gnarled up, knotted up family tree. And Jesus is telling us that he didn't come for the righteous, those who think they're all righteous and have it all put together. He came for sinners. And that anybody can be a part of his family by his grace through faith in him. And so we see in this genealogy, grace upon grace. Even the ones in here who look like they're impressive, they're actually not when you look closer. And none of us are here because we think that we're so good. We're here because we know that we are not. And we have a God who loves to show grace to the undeserving. Now, how does that happen? Well, this coming of Jesus is gracious because thirdly, we see in this passage that the coming of Jesus is promised. One of the things that this genealogy shows us is that the coming of Jesus is not out of the blue. It's not a sudden surprise or a twist in God's plan. The story of the Old Testament, the story of this genealogy, is the story of promises made by God to his people. Now, I know we already noted the covenant promises made to Abraham and also to David. Again, Abraham was the one whose seed would bring blessing to the whole world. David is the one whose descendant would rule over everything forever. And in the very first verse of the New Testament, again, here in chapter 1, verse 1, again, we're told that Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham. What it's telling us is that Jesus is the one in whom all of God's promises converge. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. They find their yes in Jesus. And so Jesus is the one who has come through Abraham, through David, to bring the everlasting kingdom of God so that all people groups can be blessed. And this genealogy shows us something of how this happens. This genealogy shows us a discrete way of how Jesus has been foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And one thing it shows us is that Jesus' promise coming, that promise is that for Jesus to come is that he would bring life. He would bring life to those who turn to him in faith. You know, Matthew chapter 1, again, it's not the first genealogy in the Bible. It's the first genealogy in the New Testament. But it does echo the first genealogy in the Bible. And here's now where I'm going to invite us to actually look at Genesis now. To go to Genesis chapter 5, where we left off in our sermon series. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. You can turn there in your Bibles. You can see it on the screen. And it's interesting that when you look back at Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, we read these words. It says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. So obviously not the genealogy of Jesus, the book of the genealogy of Adam. And when we read chapter 5 of Genesis, we're not going to go through it word by word here, but when you read Genesis chapter 5, there is a recurring phrase that keeps appearing again and again. And so let's look at some of these verses at least, and let's see if you can spot this recurring phrase that comes up again and again. I might have given you some help on the screen. But let's look at it. And when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Let's go to verse 8. And thus, all the days of Seth, now Seth were 912 years, and he died. And then we come to Enosh, and it says in verse 11, thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And I could continue. It's a long chapter. It's 30-some verses here. But I could continue, and if we go through this whole chapter, what you're going to see is this recurring phrase again and again of this person. And he died. And he died. And then he died. And he died. Actually, 8 times we see this in Genesis chapter 5. You can see it there. For Adam, for Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Methuselah, and Lamech. Each of these 8 names, they all end the same way. And he died. You see, the point is that Adam's story ends in death. And not just for him, but for everybody who's a part of his family. And by the way, that's the default for all of us, to be a part of Adam's family. And so that's why Jesus' genealogy, when we come to Matthew 1, is so wonderfully different, because his story is going to have a different ending. The story of Jesus, as we find out at the other end of Matthew's gospel, ends not with his death. It looks like it at first, but it actually ends with his life and it ends with his resurrection. And it ends not that way just for him, but it ends that way for everybody who is now a part of his family by faith. And so how does Jesus give us life? How is it that Jesus' genealogy, the one that he's now writing in the lives of those whose faith is in him, how is it that their story is not going to actually end with, and he died, but he lived? And he lived. And he lived, and he lived, and she lived, and she lived. How's that going to be? And we know the answer is because Jesus tasted death for us. He tasted the spiritual death that we should have died. Jesus took on himself the weight and the burden that we carry in this world. He took on himself our sin, our shame, our guilt, our brokenness, our failure. And Jesus shared our sin on his cross so that we might share the life of his resurrection. And what's amazing is that you can actually see glimpses of this in the genealogies. So look with me again one more time in Genesis chapter 5, and we see a preview and a foreshadow of the life that God is going to bring for those who have faith in the promised Messiah. Because it's foreshadowed in Genesis chapter 5. As we read through that long list of names in Genesis chapter 5, as you go through it, you eventually come to a place where one name stands out. It kind of pops out as very different from the others. There's one name in this long list of he died and he died and he died and he died, one name where we find that this person doesn't die. And you might know who that is. And his name is mentioned, his life is mentioned in verses 18 to 24. This is a man named Enoch. And so let's read let's pick up his story in verse 21. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so you see in this chapter, the pattern is broken. In verse 24, Enoch, he lived, but he didn't just merely live. It says that he walked with God. And Enoch didn't die. It says he simply was not, for God took him. So catch this. In a day where everybody lived and sinned and died, God raises a man who walked with him who didn't die. And so what do you make of this name Enoch? What do you think of that as you look at this man who pops out, who walked with God and he was not, God took him. What do you think of Enoch? First thing, of course, is that Enoch was a sinner just like everybody else. He was a sinner saved by grace, just like everybody who belongs to God. He couldn't earn his acceptance before God through faithful living, but having been saved by grace through faith, by believing in the promise of the Messiah, his life was changed. And he began to walk with God. He walked with him in obedience to his word. Now, I don't think it's saying that Enoch was the only one who walked with God at that time, but we see in this context, we'll find out coming up, that this was a godless and wicked society. But Enoch must have been a shining example of true faith and obedience to God. And so, of course, there is an encouragement here for you and me, isn't there? What is it? It's to walk like Enoch. To walk like him. And by the way, walking, you know, walk with God. It's a beautiful expression, isn't it? When you think about it, to say that somebody walks with God. You know, if Enoch walked with God, it's because it means he was God's friend. He enjoyed God's company. They were going in the same direction. You know, I'm so glad the weather's kind of nice still this time of year because I can get more walks in. And I'm always asking Lauren if she'll come walking with me. And, you know, it's good because Lauren's my friend and I like her company. And and we're going in the same direction. And generally, you know, we have a lot to talk about, and if two people like each other, they're going to have a lot to talk about. Two people don't have much like for each other, you're probably not going to agree much. You're probably not going in the same direction. You're probably not going to be out walking together. But we see that Enoch was not resisting God. He was not opposing him. He was delighting in his way. He was delighting in God's way in a day when most people were not. And if you glance ahead to chapter 6 of Genesis, which we're going to get there later, some other Sunday, but of course, in chapter 6, God's judgment is coming. It's going to be poured out on a wicked world with a worldwide flood. And Enoch, of course, didn't see that day. Because as we read, at the relatively young age of 365 years old, God decided that he would take Enoch, that he had seen enough time in this world. They'd maybe been out walking, and God said, Enoch, why don't you come home with me tonight? And God spared him death. What a blessing for Enoch. But you know what? This is a picture for you and for me. Because through Enoch, God was demonstrating the victory that will one day be for every believer, experienced by every believer. For Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. John 11:26, Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You know, when we breathe our last breath as a believer in Christ, we will open our eyes and be in his presence. And if Christ returns, first, believers who are still living will be instantly with the Lord, like Enoch. And so Jesus came at Christmas so that we might have eternal life. And at Christmas, I would just ask the question, is there any better gift that you could receive than this? Is there any greater promise, any greater gift than that of eternal life? Because, I mean, let's be honest, we hate death, don't we? I mean, we don't want to hear another funeral announcement, as we heard today. We hate death. We don't want to think about the fact that our bodies are wearing out. We don't want to think about accidents that occur. And you know why we hate death is because it's not natural. You and I were made to live forever, is what Genesis 1 and 2 told us. But since the fall in Genesis chapter 3, only now in Christ can that hope be realized. And so, as Paul says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so what happens in this life, you know, whatever bad news that you have to walk through, you can be set free from the fear of death if we turn to Christ in faith. Okay, and so right here, we have this long list of names, this genealogy. But right here, what we see is at the beginning of the story, the genealogies are dripping with grace, and they're giving hope to anyone. And you know, I think that's why we can believe in the love of God. Because Jesus stepped into our history. He lived and he died for us. Jesus, because of that, he can now lift the burden of your sin, the sin that we can't carry, and he shares with us the gift of his resurrection life. And friends, anyone can be part of his family by faith, including you. And so my hope for you is that you've put your faith in Christ. I hope that you won't close the book on him. I pray that you will realize that he came for you. And I pray that you will walk with him. You know, whether or not God's love appears to leap off the pages of your life or not, would you look closer? Would you look closer to see that God's love is there for you after all? You know, I once read about a man who was a Hindu who could not accept Christianity because he found it hard to believe in a God who would humble himself. And then one day he came across an anthill, and he tried to get close enough to study it, But every time that he bent low, his shadow caused the ants to scurry away. And he realized that the only way to truly understand the ant colony was to become an ant himself. And that was the moment in which his conversion began. You know, what's truly astonishing is that Jesus saw exactly what this broken life was all about. He knew the cost, becoming a helpless baby, living as a man, enduring the cross, and bearing our shame. And still, he willingly entered our midst, knowing that we could not save ourselves, to pay for our sins, to welcome us into his family, to give us eternal life for anyone who would come to him by faith. So praise God this morning that we have this hope, that we have this hope in life and in death, and that we have this unparalleled love in Jesus. And friends, that is what we're celebrating at this time of year. We have this unparalleled love, and we celebrate that. We want to proclaim that to our friends and to our neighbors.
To learn more about Grace Baptist Church or to join us in person, you can go to www.gracekelowna.com.